All right, welcome everybody. It is Wednesday, December 13, 2017. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. Tonight we're going to talk about the great commandment in the law from Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40, and Mark 12, verses 28 to 34. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen. And
amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we come to you tonight and we rejoice, Lord, that people are receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We rejoice, Lord, in your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that through this ministry, hundreds of families are being blessed. And we thank you, Lord, that you continue to work, and we have the privilege and the honor to watch you work. Lord, we thank you for all the good reports. And God, we come to you tonight, and we ask you, Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit to come as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, to reveal to us the mind of Christ and to reveal to us your heart and your will. And Lord, we ask tonight that we might better appreciate and understand how Jesus answered people and the conversations that he had. We thank you, Lord, because it enables us to know the mind of Christ and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is what we ask you for tonight, and that we might give glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, I've just come back from up north, and so it affected, I don't know what, but anyway, it's almost over with. It always affects my speech or my throat. So hopefully my throat will last through this tonight. All right. Jesus, we're at the point now. We're in the final week of Jesus' life, which is a lot, still a lot of Bible passages to go. But Jesus silenced the Pharisees. He silenced the Herodians. He silenced the Sadducees, and now a scribe approaches him with a question. Which is the first and foremost commandment of the law? So I want to read both Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. We'll start with that one.
But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
All right, so now I'm going to read the Mark 12 passage and go all the way through verse 40. Now one of the experts in the law came and heard them debating. When he saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, Which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, The most important is, Listen, Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your whole mind, and with your whole strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they assembled together. And one of them, an expert in religious law, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus said to him, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All right, so that was Mark 12 and part of Matthew 22. Jesus standing right there. Jesus is standing right there among religious leaders who rejected him and his message and ministry. Jesus has the knowledge and desire to teach us about life, about significance, about priorities, about purpose, about perspective. But the opposition is increasing and not decreasing at this point. Delusion, despair, distraction, anything to deter us from all that God has for us, that's the devil's game. Delusion, despair, distraction, anything to deter us from all that God has for us. That's the devil's agenda. The religious leaders were just that. Leaders. They were leaders in the religious community. They were the experts. They had a lot of influence. They were the ones guiding the people. They were the ones the people looked to for guidance. So an expert in the law, a Pharisee, wants to know. The question asked by the scribe was a point of contention. So the Pharisee gets in on the debate. Because they used to have all of these things like that, you know, and they were always debating about which was the greatest commandment. The Pharisees had codified the law into 613 precepts. 248 were positive, and 365 were prohibitions. Ah, one for every day. The law has no power to give life, so we have the standard, but not the ability to fulfill it. That was God's plan, so that we would see our need. The answer came through the promise. Remember this now, as they're talking, when Jesus starts talking, he's talking to them about the law. But the answer comes through the promise, not the law. And the promise of the Father turns out to be the Holy Spirit, the life producer or the life maker. It has ever been thus that people think the good they do will outweigh the bad. Most people think it's a balance scale. And they're going to be just fine because in their minds, they think the good outweighs the bad. And, of course, they have done more good things than bad things.
So they think.
Now, in Jesus' day, it was believed that there were weightier issues of the law. The weightier issues of the law. And if you kept those, then that would outweigh the lighter issues of the law. So that those things would outweigh what were considered the lighter issues of the law. It was more like a point system. Today we call it in America brownie points. I don't know why. Brownie points? But anyway, and so we say, you're going to get brownie points for that.
Well, that came from being a brownie prior to a Girl Scout, I'm almost sure.
Maybe, yeah. But brownie points, but it's like you get brownie points and, you know, for doing good little things. I'll say, go figure. It was all very shallow and superficial, so it caused folks to miss the main point. They missed the central message. They missed the very heart of what it all meant. They missed it. Essentially, there was no vision, no goal of where one is going, and so no purpose really. Without vision, the people perish. Without vision, we do not have a clear destination. And so we drift, and then we doubt, and then we disobey, and then we die. We drift, we doubt, we disobey, we die. The question was motivated not by sincere seeking, but in order to entrap Jesus. We're out to trap him. Here's another little tool of the devil. Words designed to defeat us in God's purpose for our lives by discrediting us. Now, with the Pharisee, there's a glimmer, just a little glimmer of real interest. We suspect this because of the Greek word used here for which, when he asked his question. It is poios, and it means of what sort or quality. So, which commandment is of the highest or greatest quality, and why, is what was being asked to Jesus. Which commandment is of the highest or greatest quality, and why? So that, when commentators look at that from the Greek, they see a little glimmer of real interest, perhaps, from this scribe.
It's interesting that you said this, because the Amplified reads verse 34 like this. Now, when the Pharisee heard that he had silenced, muzzled the Sadducee, they gathered together. And then he goes, this is what he says to Jesus. Teacher, which kind of commandment is great and important? The principal kind in the law. Some commandments are light, which are heavy? Meaning, like which one was the heavy one, the weightier one? That's their take on the language.
Okay, which is what I just explained.
No, I know, but yeah. I'm just qualifying what
that's
you said
amazing.
To a translation
yeah.
that's in print.
In print, that's
so
good.
You could just, to reinforce what you just said, because this is...
Yeah, the Amplified Bible.
Yeah.
That's good. That's very good, isn't it?
But what you said is clear, too. I mean, it just...
It reinforces.
Yeah.
The most important is, listen, Israel, the Lord... Our God is one. Love the Lord, your God, with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your whole mind, and with your whole strength, or with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Okay. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, we want to see where this comes from. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength.
Okay, so this means all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That means emotionally, physically, intellectually, love God. Love God, in other words, love God with your whole being. This is called the Shema, hear. Yahweh is the one and only true God, the independent sovereign of the universe. God gave to Israel divine revelation of himself and had unilaterally made a covenant with Israel. God had redeemed Israel from bondage to slavery in Egypt. God demonstrated his love for his covenant people. Let's go on in Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 6, and just read a little bit.
And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates.
Okay, so in other words, this should be a constant thinking, should be on your mind, and at every opportunity, or you look for opportunities, you teach your children. This is to be passed from one generation to the next. And there's always opportunities to teach spiritual truth and scripture in our daily lives with our children and with others. It should be, you know, we have to do it that way.
Well, isn't it interesting that it says that to bind them as a sign on your hands, so like even the work of your hands
your
will be.
Your work of your hands, everything.
Because didn't Jesus tell them if your hand causes you to sin,
cut it off?
Well, I mean, just
the radical breach with sin.
Yes. Yeah. So, but if your hand's doing what he's saying here.
But we did this with our children. All day. That's why our kids, when they grew up, said how, you know, other people don't, their households aren't like ours. They're not talking about the Bible all day, you know, and all the time. But we were. And it's, you take every opportunity to teach spiritual truth. There's a lot of it that has to get taught. And it's best taught as you're just going through, you know, answering their questions. Like I had my granddaughter, they were going along in the car, and all of a sudden she wanted to know, what is a soul? You know, because she was learning the 23rd Psalm, and it says, he restores my soul. So she's asking, what is a soul? Well, that's a little more complicated, but you have to teach, you know, well, that a soul consists of your mind, will, and emotions. The personality.
Yes.
Oh, okay. Because somebody has to teach that. Otherwise, they would come up with their own, what they think a soul is. The bottom of your foot, who knows? You know, the soles of your shoe, what is it? S-O-L-E-S, and what's S-O-U-L then? It's kind of, they pronounce the same way. Anyway, you know, stuff like that.
It's not soul train, and it's not soul fish.
That's true.
Because there's, yeah, because there's other things.
Right, so, all this stuff has to be learned. All right, so the question is, where is our heart? Our heart is in the hand of God, and he turns it whithersoever he will. This work is done by the Holy Spirit in our lives. Otherwise, we're just fooling ourselves. Let's read two scriptures. Isaiah 29, verse 13.
Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men.
Mark 7, verses 6 and 7.
He answered and said to them, he being Jesus, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.
All right, did God change the commandment with the new covenant in Christ's blood? No, he did not. As far as the heart, it's 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, but the Greek there is phileo. Soul and mind is in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Strength we find in Hebrews 10, verse 36. Mind is in Colossians 3, verse 1, and Philippians 4, verse 8. 1 John 5, 3 defines the love of God. Let's read that. 1 John 5, verse 3.
For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.
Okay, and then John 14, 15 gives us the evidence that we love Jesus. Keep the commandments. We don't have to look. Keep the commandments. So let's look and see what we have so far. Number one, all true obedience and any love for God is going to require a knowledge of God. That means a knowledge of God's Word. We don't have the God of our mind. We must have the God of the Word. So we study the attributes of God. We study his nature and ways. according to what's written in the written word of God. That's very important. Otherwise, we will manufacture in our minds not the God of the Bible, but a God that pleases us, that is more like Santa Claus or the Marshmallow Man or the Wizard of Oz or something else that's not so sovereign or holy or fill in the blank, omni type of a God as the God revealed in the Bible. Number two, carefully listen and hear the message of Scripture. What is it saying about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about humanity, about salvation, about evil, etc.? But the first thing we should be asking is, what is this saying about God and the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Three, be diligent and stay alert. We are prone to wander, eyes and feet, and to reach for glitter rather than gold. We settle for what's glitzy. We really do. We settle for what's glitzy. We settle for the look. You know, gold is a good example because, as I say, you know, nothing else feels like real gold. And we used to have a high-end store because before going into the ministry, Jim had been, he was a graduate gemologist, and for a while he worked on a very fancy street called Worth Avenue in Palm Beach. So he saw the real deal of colored stones, diamonds, all this stuff, right, and gold and sterling, and some of them were so large they were a little obnoxious, but anyway, you know. But after a while, it's different. It's different, and pearls also, and so he had a trained eye. And he could tell, even a lot of times, he didn't even have to be close to it to know. And that's why, even with money, they have people, they identify a counterfeit, not by studying all the different counterfeits around the world, say of the American money. They study the original. They really, really studied it. Well, that's the pattern, because we have to study the original. We have to study the real God and know the real God. If we do that, we are much better at discerning, oh, no, nuh-uh, that's false. That's not the real God. Don't try to, you know, sell that God to me. Okay, our lives, life, is dependent on the Holy Spirit and relationship with Him every day and during the day and night. And remember, it is by promise. God keeps His promises. He is faithful. His love does not fail. God's word is profitable. And you know this by heart, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
For the rebuke and training.
And is profitable.
For rebuking.
For rebuke.
Training and admonition in the ways of the Lord.
Well, for rebuke, correction.
Reproof.
What?
Reproof.
Reproof.
For doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
There we go. Not everything comes by reason or seems reasonable to us. God does surprising things, and salvation is one of them. It comes by revelation, not reason. We have what is called a revealed truth. And guess, who is the spirit of wisdom and revelation? the Holy Spirit. The ultimate expression of God's love is not something we discover or even discern by ourselves naturally. We need the revelation of God's love from the Word and with the Holy Spirit shedding light on the Word and into our hearts. If we think of things in the scripture that God defines as loving, we just go, oh my goodness, that's just dumb. Who does that and think that that's going to work out in the world in which we live? I mean, really, you look at it carefully, and people just, you know, dismiss it like, well, you couldn't possibly prosper in this world if you did some of those things.
Yeah, like somebody comes up and hits you and you turn the other cheek, hit me on the other side. You'd be like, what? Are you weak or something?
All right, number four, it's personal. You shall love the Lord, your God. He takes you. And as I've said before, the question then is, if he's taken you, will you take him? Agape love has within it intelligence. There is purpose and sacrifice and things that call for hard decisions. Agape love is not like phileo, which has emotion and can be mere affection or friendship, the friendship kind of love. This is not the rosy glow kind of love. Agape has within it determination. Agape grows out of knowledge. It requires the grace of God. It requires encountering the majesty and greatness of God, a God who is personal and who knows us better than we know ourselves. Agape looks to the interests of others and leads us to do the right thing even in our selfish moments and in spite of our selfish ambition. The Holy Spirit will lead us to do the right thing.
Go God.
When we cooperate, I should say, and don't fight it. And it may not be reasonable. We may not see the fruit of it. We may not know why until maybe later when we know more of the Word of God. But eventually we learn to trust God and do the right thing. Number five, love for God originates and flows from an inner life filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of faith. Let's read Colossians 1, verse 9.
For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding.
Okay, number six. Love for God requires a holistic approach. In other words, all of our being, whole, entire, complete. And we know from Matthew 6, verses 21 to 24, in every area of life, it has to be in our core, the core of our being, just as truth must be at the core of our being, truth in the inward parts. We're talking about supreme loyalty and attachment. We're talking setting our minds on things above. We're talking aligning to God's perspective, patterns and facts. Every thought is to be brought to the obedience of Jesus Christ with all that is within us. Every thought. Number seven, love for God requires trusting God for the strength to focus on the majesty and greatness and grace of God. We must go to God for favor, for mercy, for future grace, for fruit. And we have to trust God for the strength. And we have to focus on God, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith says that the chief end or purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. John Piper puts it this way, to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. All right, let's read Psalm 62, verses 5 to 8.
My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us.
And Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21.
But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked.
All right, now we're going to talk some about love your neighbor as yourself. Meaning, the Bible looks at, as yourself, that we love ourselves. Because we take care of ourselves. Now, some people say, look, I look out for myself, I expect you to look out for yourself. Okay? But see, we're to look out for the interests of others. Do not look out only for yourself, but also to the interests of others. So it's not wrong to look out for your own personal interests, but it should never stop there. You also are to look out for the interests of others. So when you're making decisions, we need to try to make our decisions circumspectly, looking all around us. I make this decision, and how is it going to affect others around me? We have to look out, we have to be circumspect, looking out all around us, you know. That's the idea. But here we are now, we're hanging by a thread. We're suspended from some branch and expected to bear fruit. Can the branch bear the fruit when that fruit becomes ripe and is, quote, heavy? Yes, if the thread is the cord of Jesus' covenant. Yes, if the branch is Jesus. Otherwise, no. All right. Now, let's read Ephesians 4, verse 28.
Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need.
This, in a nutshell, is the way it works for putting off and putting on. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but that sounds fine. Oh, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does that look specifically? So, in Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32, about renewing the mind, we have a little clue. And one of the best clues in there is Ephesians 4, verse 28, because it's pretty complete in one verse, the process of the pattern of put off, put on, that is expected in the Scripture. Okay, you became a Christian, but you were a thief. Or you are a thief, all right? Because as some of you know, I mean, years ago, I was teaching a Bible study in our home, and I wasn't really paying too much attention to the people. They tend to wander all through your house when you have them over. So this woman came up to me after a while, and she said she said to me, she says, you know, she gave me her testimony. She was a Christian. She'd become a Christian. She wanted to learn and be discipled and et cetera. But she told me, she says, but, you know, I've been a professional thief. A professional thief. Not just some kid that runs in for drug money or whatever. And she said, you're such an easy mark. And so she told me, she said, it's more temptation than I can handle, because she said, you're too open and you're too whatever. And you, she said, and you didn't know I was a professional thief. And I didn't. I mean, I would have had no clue about this woman whatsoever. Whatsoever. Never would have never expected it. And never, that's why I remember it. It was so stunning, you know. And so she didn't come for a while. And I said, okay, well, we'll figure out another way, you know, to get the same, to meet the same objective. And she was willing for that. But who knew? All right, so here's the process. Okay. And then I was at another place, and some of you know this, and I'm teaching this, Ephesians 4:28, and I asked this group, when is a thief no longer a thief? And I wanted some answers, and I was writing them on the board. And they said, well, when you stop stealing. I wrote that down, you know. Well, when you're not stealing right now. I mean, you haven't stopped, but you're in between jobs, right? Because you don't, you know, maybe...
There's nothing available at the moment.
Maybe there's nothing available, or you don't want something right now. See? Right this minute, you can't think of something to steal. And then, and I got these answers, and I'm writing them down, and I'm thinking, boy, and they were all guys. I thought, boy, you guys, you know, really seem to know all about this stuff. And then one guy said, yeah, because we were court ordered here to this place from prison. I thought, oh my goodness, I'm in a whole room full of, you know, whatever. But they gave valid answers. They gave all these answers, and I, you know, whatever. And so I said, okay, well, then we're really going to look at this verse, because it says, when is a thief no longer a thief? It's not when you merely stop stealing, because yes, you are just a thief in between jobs. You still have the heart of a thief, which is to take. So the hands that stole, you're talking about the hands that stole were hands that took, because you wanted something. You had a heart that was selfish and greedy, and looking out for yourself and getting the things you want, and why work for it? Just take it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, to steal it. So, so right now you're in between jobs, but it has to be where you not only stop stealing, but the heart that wants to take has to become transformed, which is a work of the Holy Spirit, into a heart that gives. Because in this world, there are two kinds of people, givers and takers. And the takers can always spot a giver. They can always spot them. And they can start manipulating them and seeing how they can deceive them or whatever they can do to them to get what they want. And they can be very clever at it, see? Because, look at that lady. I was totally clueless. I would never have imagined it. Never. I mean, the things that she told me, she lived in a very fine house. I had no idea that 90% of was in her, where she lived, was stolen property. She liked nice things. Oh my goodness. But anyway, you know. So the heart that takes have to become a heart change to a heart that gives. Why? So that those same hands can go to work. Work? What?
Now you've opened a can of trouble.
Yeah. So to work with your own hands, but there's a purpose in order to give to someone else. In order to give. The reason you work is in order to give to someone else. Well, you can see how the takers go and find the givers. It's true even with how they vote and the government. If the government's giving everything out, oh, I'm going to vote for the guy that gives me free, that where I can get free stuff, right? I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it. I'm not going to work in order to give to somebody else. The buck stops here, but not for responsibility. Just that, give me your dollars. And in some places, we've been in some nations where they're so blatant about it that these kids will come up and one kid said, I demand of you money. You know, we were being robbed. We were being at word point. I demand of you money. He just wanted the money. And there's all kinds of ways like that. All right. So the heart has to change. And that verse, Ephesians 4:28, gives you the whole process of the transformation of a heart. The purpose is different. The heart, the attitude is different, very different. And the end result is to be a fruit of righteousness that God can bless. That in blessing others, we bless ourselves because we read the book. All right. Personal and selfish goals get in the way of the big picture. Living in the now is fine until our now is the judgment seat of Christ. People today, oh, I live in the now moment. Well, that's good, but you know what? Your next moment might be at the judgment seat of Christ. And it will be, someday, your now moment is going to be the judgment seat of Christ. We need to think life through. Many use the excuse that until we love ourselves, we cannot love someone else. Well, isn't that convenient? If we waited around, we would probably never say we love ourselves sufficiently to love somebody else. Probably. Because we're not perfect. And even though the Bible calls us to maturity and all like that. But you see, remember, it's not by law, it's by promise. Okay. So, but when we give, then we receive. Oh, wait a minute. What's in it for me? Well, I'm telling you, there's more in it for us when we give than when we take. There's more in it for us when we give than when we take. As a matter of fact, you cannot outgive God. I mean, my life can really prove it. So much stuff. You cannot outgive God. And that's not just words on a page. And when we give, then we receive. Give, and you will receive. Likewise, many want to, quote, be more sanctified before loving anyone else. Oh, yes, we are self-centered more than we know. And yes, this leads to self-protection and fear of rejection, self-interest, self-righteousness even, self-adoration, self-serving and self-hyphen whatever. Yes. Adoring ourselves and patting ourselves on the back and all kinds of things. All right. By the way, self-control is as a fruit of the Spirit is our self controlled by the Holy Spirit. Is a better way to look at it. Why love our neighbor? Why? come on. They don't vote the way I vote. Look at them. Why love our neighbor? Well, I don't want to love my neighbor on that lives to the right of me or the left of me or across the street. I want to love some unknown neighbor. That's easier. Love somebody unknown. All right. Well, why do it anyway at all? Number one, God commands it. It fulfills what the law requirement. Oh my goodness, this is in Romans. In the New Testament. Uh-oh, it's getting bad. Romans 13, 8 to 10. Let's read it.
Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
All right, where the neighbor is concerned, we owe it to love our neighbor. Now, he just quoted there, number two, he just quoted five of the Ten Commandments. But let's look at Exodus 20 and see how many of the Ten Commandments speak to relationships with other people. Just in case. Other people. Not God. Not the God word. But other people.
Okay. Starting, I think, in verse 12. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything else that is your neighbor's.
All right, so actually that's six. Honor your father and your mother was not on the other list, I don't think. But it is picked up elsewhere in the New Testament. All right, number three, God shows us in the Ten Commandments what love looks like.
Mm-hmm.
Or basically, it is in the negative, so this is not what love looks like. If we truly love, then and in that event, we will not, what? Dishonor our parents. We will not steal, lie, you know, bear false witness, lie, covet, commit adultery, I'm leaving something out.
Covet your neighbor's house.
Covet. We won't do those things. See?
You won't want to harm your neighbor's animals or do harm to them and their property.
Right.
And you will not want to bear false witness against them. You won't want to... Oh, you said lie, sorry.
Yeah.
Not murder.
Murder. Yeah, you won't... Murder. Actually, the word for murder is to take life. Take life. You won't want to take life. It's broad.
Broad, yeah.
That's why Jesus made it very broad. Love does no harm.
Yeah.
Number four, Jesus summarizes the law here in two commandments. The new covenant expectation takes love to a higher level. Jesus takes things to a higher level. He takes it into the heart so that even the smallest thing is not right. Jesus taught love one another. Okay, and that's John 13, 34, and 35. Let's see, we have time for that? I think so. We go
Which one is
the
it?
The beef split. John 13:34-35.
Got it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Okay, number 5, the higher level of love goes beyond loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. That's John 15, verse 13, and 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Okay. And greater love has no man than this. What?
Than to lay
that
one...
That a man lays down his
life
for
his friend.
Oh, my goodness. Jesus is going to take the law to a much higher level and much deeper inwardly. An inward, not outward rule, but inward reality. Love as he loved. All right. And note also that we are to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. That's Ephesians 4:32. We are to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. Number 6. When we keep God's commandments and those of Jesus, we demonstrate true love. That's 2 John 1, 5 and 6, and 1 John 5, verse 2. Let's read 1 John 5, verse 2.
By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments.
All right, and again, agape is not some emotional expression of speech. It is action. I can't emphasize that enough. It is action. Doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason. And we also read about it in Hebrews chapter 10. All these people go around, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And then they go right outside the church door. And what? Get into some huge fight out in the parking lot or whatever. I don't know. Or beat their kids on the way home or something. Or whatever. So don't tell me, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. Agape is action. We'll know it. We'll know by the fruit. And we're not perfect at this, but if we go around saying how much we love Jesus, okay, well, let's just put that to the test. Because God can put it to the test on the fruit of the Spirit. What's the first one on the list in Galatians 5:22? The fruit of the Spirit is
love.
Love is the number one. Love, joy, peace, patience. Okay. That's right. We're going to move. Number 7, love must be taught. This is really important. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10.
But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more.
All right, and then look at Titus 2, verses 3 to 5.
Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed.
All right, the point here is that love must be taught. point I want to make here is that it has to be taught. It has to be taught. It has to be taught to children. Children don't grow up knowing even what kindness means. What does the word even mean? What does that mean? What does it look like in behavior, in speech, in attitudes? It has to be modeled. We have to have examples. It requires education and growing and an atmosphere of grace in order to grow in it. And there has to be, like, it has to be pointed out, because especially for children, if you call them names and everything when they're growing up, they, whatever the adult calls them, that's what they believe about themselves, because we're making a judgment on them. So when we call them names that are not very nice, really, they're not really very nice. Oh, I'm just joking. Not to that child's mind, you're not. That child, because you called him a so-and-so, right, or some quality, negative thing, they believe their parents. They believe. God's made children that way. That's why we're supposed to have faith like little children. They believe that. And then they grow up thinking, well, you know, mommy and daddy or both, or uncle so-and-so called me, you know, I've heard some horrible names. There's certain stores I will not go in because the way the people walk around the stores with their children, the things they say to their children is just cursing them. I mean it. They just curse their children with their words. And I don't know what would be a bad thing. You know, you, because I can't say it. But anyway, and they believe that. And so it's like a prophecy, a prophetic word. They grow up. They're going to fulfill that. You know, you're this awful little person. So they're going to grow up to be an awful person because that's what they've been told they are. So they're going to live that out. And it has to stop. Somebody has to stop. We have to stop cursing our children or our animals too. Don't think that they don't respond to the speech. Our speech goes out in the airwaves and it resonates. That's why people have these things like you say something and they say, oh, that really resonates with me. Well, yeah, it resonates. And if we take it in and swallow it, we're swallowing these words of Belial that call us worthless and every other name, but really bad names. Oh, my goodness. It is so bad what some people do over and over again and what they say. And some of them have such a limited vocabulary. But so whatever is modeled to us, that's the way the child has been bent. They have a propensity to fulfill that, unless there is a real divine intervention of God, which takes work, and a person has to really, really want to change and be godly. It's difficult.
Sometimes the damage is so severe that God has to totally remove you from that.
Influence, yes.
I mean, totally.
Totally.
And you have to obey if you want to be restored and live with God in a way where He's happy, because He's going to change. You're going to change. If God's going to be happy with you, you're going to change. And if you're going to be at peace with God, you're going to change.
Well, you'll have to change. If you've come out of that, you have to, you know... We all, no matter what our past and all like that, we all have the same, God gives us the same goal. and that's to be conformed to the moral image of Jesus Christ. We all have the same goal
that's
in
right.
front of us.
That's right.
And so, but for some, it's a lot harder because they got stuff in their head and they've been severely damaged morally. All right. Jesus demonstrates what true love is. Let's read 1 John 3, verses 16 to 18.
By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
And there it is, deed and in truth. Number 8, as we experience Jesus' love for us, we will heal and be able, as empowered by the Holy Spirit, to love others. All right, the thing is, we do not merely live by rules. We live in relationships with God and others. At the beginning of this conversation, the scribe was the little tool of the Pharisees who were trying to get evidence against Jesus. At the end, and after hearing Jesus' answer, the scribe dared to commend Jesus for his reply. He actually commends Jesus for his reply. You have answered well. Okay. This scribe may have known that the Old Testament spoke more to the Jewish religion than rules and ritual sacrifices and law keeping. All right, there's a lot of scripture here. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. That's where God does not just look at the outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Psalm 51, let's read this one. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17.
For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise.
And read Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2.
Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to help me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice.
Okay, and other references are Jeremiah 7, verses 22 and 23, Hosea 6, verse 6, Micah 6, verses 6 to 8. And that's just some few examples. All right, Jesus said this person was not far from the kingdom of God. That would seem to imply that this man was facing truth honestly, not defending traditions and self-interest, willing to listen in spite of possible prejudices, earnestly desiring to know. He would listen, and he was open to learning. Even if he had walls up, he was at the gate. Remember, in John 10, verse 3, the Holy Spirit is the gatekeeper, or the porter, who opens the gate. The Holy Spirit is the gatekeeper. The kingdom of God is peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. And love is characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. But I want to share here what the Lord showed me on this, not that he was not far from the kingdom of God. It is everything I just said there, but this is also what the Lord showed me. All right. Now, we have to picture this. Okay. So stand up.
Yeah.
Okay. Jesus and the scribe guy are standing here. the man is standing right in front, right either next to or by Jesus, as far as we know, talking. And even if he was in the crowd a little ways off, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And Jesus says to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God."
Standing next to God, the kingdom.
He's standing right there.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. "You are not far from the kingdom of God."
Yeah.
You're in close proximity.
Yeah. That makes perfect sense.
If he would receive Jesus, see, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even those that believe on his name. So he is in close proximity to Jesus.
That's cool.
That's what the Holy Spirit showed me. So here he is, and Jesus is right there, and he answered his question. You know? All right. "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So it's not all the stuff, it's all that I said, but it's more.
Way more.
Way more.
Well, his reply also indicated that he was closer than other people, maybe, too.
Yes. Yeah, he was. "You are not far." But he's standing right there. But see, that's what happens, because the two guys on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is right there.
Yeah, they didn't see him.
And they don't see it right away. Not even when Jesus goes and stays with them, and he answers their questions and all like that. And Jesus is right there until the revelation comes. That's the point.
That's a little like that, where the word is near you, it's even in your mouth. It means the Holy Spirit. But
yes,
if they don't know, it's easy to misinterpret that. Well, whatever we say goes, instead of, like, you don't have to look for him in heaven. You don't have to look. It's in you. It's even in your mouth. It's not like your power, but his power.
Right.
Close to you.
Right, that's right. Because in Isaiah 6, what did he do? He touched his mouth to speak my words, you know. Well, you look it up. Right.
Well, the coal,
okay.
If they took a coal,
right,
from the heaven
to purify
and to remove
his mouth,
the iniquity.
Remove the iniquity,
his,
right.
And he realized, whoa, that must have been some event for Isaiah.
Undone, I am undone. Whoa,
yeah.
I am undone. But the point to the word in his mouth, now it would be, you know, for his calling.
And also the scripture is like, the words show what's in your heart.
Yes.
So it is important what we say, what we confess,
mm-hmm.
because it shows what's in our heart. And if
what's
we listen
inside.
To that, we can ask him to change if we realize.
Yes. So he's near. He's Jehovah Shema, the Lord is near.
Yes.
All right. So what does Jesus believe? Now, some of this I've written down out for, you know, emailing out. A lot of what was in writing. Number one, Jesus believes in answering the scribe who heard him answer well to the question about Caesar and taxes. The scribe asks Jesus about which commandment has priority, about which commandment is the greatest. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. He quotes what's called the Shema. Number two, Jesus believes in the whole truth. He responds that the first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Oh, look at that. This is the first commandment. But Jesus also adds, and the second is like, namely this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Number three, Jesus believes the keeping of the commandments of God is personal and requires the whole of a person, what we would call today a holistic approach. Number four, Jesus believes love for God will be demonstrated in the treatment of others. Number five, Jesus believes this love, agape, is not mere ritual and rule, but based on relationships. Jesus takes it to the heart from intent to action in every area of life. In the New Covenant, love expands beyond loving one's neighbor to a quality of love, laying down one's life for a friend, loving as Christ loves the church, loving without doing harm. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. Number six, Jesus believes the scribe is not far from the kingdom of God because Jesus saw that the scribe answered prudently or discreetly. The scribe commended Jesus for his answer and agreed it was the truth. He said, "For there is one God, and there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. God hates robbery for the burnt offering." That's Isaiah 61, verse 8. God wants all of us for all of him. In truth, God has given his all, even to the giving of Jesus Christ, God the Son. 1 John 5:3 defines God's love. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. If we love Jesus, we will keep his commandments." Jesus is God. And that is, whenever we love Jesus, if we love Jesus, we will keep it, if in fact, it's probably if in fact, I could look it up, what kind of if it is there. Because it could either be, if in fact we love Jesus, we will keep his commandments, or it could be, whenever we love, we are loving Jesus, we will be keeping his commandments. That would be, see what the Amplified has for that.
Which verse is that?
I don't know, it might be John 16:27, I'm not sure.
So at that time, this is 16, "For the Father himself tenderly loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from the Father."
All right, try John 14 in there. Maybe it's the verse that says, "If you love me, keep my commandments."
That's 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome."
But this is what Jesus, like Jesus said, I think he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments."
Okay. It's 14:15. It says, "If you really love me, you will keep obey my commandments." Oh no, it says, "If you really love me, you will keep obey my commands."
Okay.
Let's see what the strong word is for that. If is a conditional particle, in case that, provided that, often used in connection with other particles, before or except.
Participles?
Yeah. It says it's a conditional participle, in case that. In case that you love me, keep my commandments. Or provided that you love me, keep my commandments. And then another, it says when in one place, when.
Okay.
Whensoever.
Oh, whenever, yeah. That's the two choices, if in fact, or whenever.
Oh, this one has the whensoever, or whether.
Oh, it is whenever, because it's aeon. Whenever you love me, commandments, my commandments keep. If you love me, keep my commandments. But it is aeon, which means whenever,
mm-hmm.
or provided that. It's not if in fact. It's the same with here too. Verse 14, whenever anything you should ask in my name, I will do it. So whenever you are truly and really asking in the name, understanding that you will do it. Okay. So it can be commands or commandments, because from the Greek it says commandments. The word means commandment. All right. So if we think of it that way, whenever we're keeping Jesus' commands or commandments, we are loving him. Whenever. It's a very important distinction. So if we go around saying, I love Jesus, well, whenever you're keeping his commands, yes. But whenever you're not keeping his commands, what? You're not loving him at that point. Those little conditional ifs, unfortunately, they don't. You know, you have to look it up. Like we looked it up. All right. Do some research. Number 7, Jesus believes the scribe is not far from the kingdom of God. That would seem to imply that this man was facing truth honestly, not defending traditions and self-interest, willing to listen in spite of possible prejudices, earnestly desiring to know. He listened and he was open to learning. Even if he had walls up, he was at the gate. So now I want to read John 10, verse 3. Because the Holy Spirit is the gatekeeper or the porter. Listen very carefully to this verse.
To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out.
All right, to him the doorkeeper opens. The doorkeeper is the Holy Spirit, the porter, or the doorkeeper, or the gatekeeper. And who is the doorkeeper opening the gate to?
The elect.
I think it's Jesus, to go in and lead the sheep out, or...
Oh, yeah, it says the watchman opens the door for this man, and the sheep listen to his voice and heed it.
And come out.
And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out.
Right.
So it's the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the sheep.
Yeah. So the Holy Spirit is the porter or the doorkeeper, or the gatekeeper.
The King James says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. The NIV says, which is kind of interesting, the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out.
And Young's literal translation, to this one the doorkeeper doth open, to Jesus he opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and his own sheep he doth call by name, and he doth lead them forth.
Yeah, that's it. All right, the kingdom of God is peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Love is characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. Which I wrote down here twice. Oh, before sending this out, I will correct this. All right, and I've also added the end at the end some notes. Some notes, because I think we needed more notes. Lots of notes. Okay. And to all of this we said, Amen.